So Brother David's going to come and lead us in congregational singing, and then we will get into the service.
If we haven't been before, I think God just wants us on our knees. He wants us to pray. And so, look, we just need to trust him. Keep all these folks in our prayers, and that's the best thing we can do. Amen. So if you would all rise, and we're going to turn over to 4:30, Victory in Jesus. You know the victory's already been won, no matter what happens. Praise God. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Right, everyone can be seated. I think right now we have the men's chorus. Men's chorus, come up, and we'll have our song this morning. Sing our song.
This morning. Amen.
Amen.
Pardon me?
Romel. Amen. We'll have our scripture reading this morning by Brother Romel. Amen.
Good morning, dear church. We are able to sing such a song, He Lives, because that is what the Bible says, right? And so this morning we have again a privilege of on reading from the Word of the Lord. There are times that because of the challenges and trials that we face, we succumb to doubting or even questioning the power of the Lord our God. And again, that is where the benefit and the importance of the Word of God, because there are, I would say, all of the experience that we go through in our lives were already mentioned in the Bible, and I believe the solutions were already there. Here is from the book of Job, chapter 40. This is a conversation between Job and the Lord our God. Chapter 40. I will read verses 1 through 14, and then chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall he that contended with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rays of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thy own right hand can save thee." Chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
We'll have our... We'll turn over to page 356 and sing that first. 356. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet. heart of God. Hold us away before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release, near to the heart of God. A place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. Oh Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us away before thee, near to the heart of God.
We have a couple of specials, so how about if we have Brother Johnny, have you got a song for us this morning? If you come up and sing for us, and then we'll have our offertory song and then an offering, and then we have another special after that. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. You know, those of us who are born again, bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in this world, this home is only temporary. We have to deal with it until we get to that heavenly place. And one day, we shall get home.
Oh, I have a God that changes not. Though through this world my soul he has bought, then why should I be perplexed when I know that he would lead me to the next? We shall get home, O child of God, though through this world you must try. His blood has made for us a way. We shall get home someday.
Until then, I'm gonna praise God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Oh, when the last tear it wets our eyes,
there's waiting for us a divine surprise. Now we shall await, oh, in God's embrace, we'll be at home. And listen, then we'll see it fade. For we shall get home, a child of God. Although through this darkness you must try, his blood has made for us a way, and we shall get home someday. Oh,
Now, no empty chair, no vacant place will there be at God's table of grace. Now on this same love that has rescued me, it will not forsake me till home I see. But we shall get home, oh, now child of God, though through the darkness you must try. His blood has made for us a way, and we shall get home someday. For his precious blood shall make for us a way, but we shall get home, home now someday. Praise God. I'm going to see my Lord Jesus one of these days. And my friend, let me tell you something. Rejoicing is going to begin for me in my heart. Praise God.
Amen. Lord. Brother Jim, by any chance, do we have any word on Pastor? Not yet. Okay. Amen. If you'd all rise and turn over to 586. We'll sing this, the Trust and Obey, this, and if the ushers would come after the song for our offering. Thank you.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can remain when we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go, Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Brother Roger. Hey man, I think we have a special from Brother Langley and the family, and after that we're going to hear some good preaching. Amen.
And for those of you that might have arrived a little bit late, again, Pastor Wetzel is at the hospital. He called me this morning about 5 o'clock, said he had been up all night with some pain and dealing with the same pain that he had last week. And so still in good spirits, but just overly tired, and then dealing with the pain this morning. So he asked if I would come down and preach for y'all this morning. So it's our privilege of being here. So just keep Brother Wetzel in your prayers. And I'm sure that you will see him Wednesday night if I know Pastor Wetzel like I do. So, but we're going to sing a special before the preaching this morning. grateful for the truth in that song. Ever since I've been saved, there's never been a day that he didn't make a way. Amen. I'm grateful for that. Well, again, keep Brother Wetzel in your prayers, and thank you again for the opportunity of being here this morning. And we are going to be in the book of John, John chapter 18 this morning. I must say, if there was a book in the Bible that I could say is my favorite book, all the books are wonderful, don't get me wrong, but if there was a favorite book, you know, during my Bible reading, when I get to a particular book, it would be John that I'm excited about getting into. I've preached through the book of John, and it's just a great series, great truths that we can find here. But I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for us this morning. All right, John chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 27 this morning. But before we read our text, I'd like to give you just a little bit of background before we stand and read the scripture. But I want to set a stage for us this morning, if you will. This is just hours before Christ will be on the cross of Calvary, making the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so this, just prior to verse 12, we see where Jesus and his disciples have just crossed the brook of Cedron and into the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is John's account. Some of the disciples, if you will, are left behind. And Jesus takes what I would call his inner circle with him. He takes James, he takes Peter and John, and he asks them to stay behind and to watch, to keep an eye out. And Jesus goes a little bit further. The Bible describes it as a stone's cast. And so he is a little bit further, and he begins to pray unto the Father. And he's grieved. He is burdened, if you will. The Bible describes his condition. He is sweating as if the drops of sweat were like blood. And it's not because of anything that Jesus is afraid of. He's not afraid to go to the cross of Calvary. But there is something that he is burdened about. There is something that he has thought about and doesn't look forward to. And you might be asking this morning, well, what would that be? Well, he's about to drink of the cup. He's about to experience for the very first time throughout all of eternity the breaking of fellowship with his Father. You know, Jesus Christ told his disciples, I and my Father are one. They are one in the person, but they are also one in the Spirit. And this is going to be the very first time in Christ's earthly life ever that he will be separated from God the Father. And the reason why he will be separated is because he is going to become sin. He is going to take the sins of the world upon his shoulders. And when he becomes sin, God the Father will turn his back on Christ, his only begotten Son. And so he is agonizing. He is in deep sorrow of this truth. And so he prays, and then he comes back and he finds James and John and Peter asleep. They weren't watching like they were supposed to be. And he rebukes Peter, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And Jesus goes back and he begins to pray again, and he returns the second time to find them asleep, and he allows them to stay asleep, and he goes and he prays for the final time. He tells them to go up because the betrayer, the hypocrite, Judas and his mob are about ready to approach. And so as he comes back the third time and finds them asleep, he awakes them. And now here's the stage I want you to picture. Here comes a mob of men, a group of individuals that are carrying lanterns. They're carrying, I'm imagining, sticks and torches and all of these things. And I can't help but to think, I mean, we've seen in the news here of late of different prisoners that have escaped. And I think of like troopers and sheriff deputies and canine units just going through the woods looking for this individual that has escaped. And that's kind of the scene that we see here, is you have this mob of individuals that are coming looking as if it was some criminal. It looks to be like they are the ones in control. You know, when we think of the police officers looking for that escapee, they are the ones that are in control. They are looking for this individual, and the individual's on the run. He's looking for a place to hide. He's trying to get away from them. And so we might look at this situation kind of like that, thinking that these individuals are the ones that are in control of the situation. But they're not. Jesus Christ is the one that is in complete control of the situation. They come, and of course Judas gives the betrayal kiss. He is the one that reveals to these individuals that Jesus, this is the one that has been the blasphemer. This is the one that has been claiming that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. This is the one that deserves punishment. And so these individuals ask Jesus asked, who is it that you're seeking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And I love this part. And he says, I am he. And in that very moment, they find themselves sitting on the ground on their backside. Because the power, the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, that's me, I am he, they couldn't help but to find themselves in the presence, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see all of this just in chapter 18 prior to this account. And this all takes place basically because of the person of Judas, the betrayer, the deceiver. Now, before we get into our text this morning, I want you to consider this. Judas was there with the rest of the disciples during Jesus' earthly ministry. He saw the water turned into wine. He saw the feeding of the 5,000 with just two little fish and five loaves of barley. They saw when Jesus made that man that was blind, he's been blind all of his life. They saw Jesus anoint his eyes with that spittle, that clay. And for the very first time, he was able to see. I mean, Judas, as well as the rest of the disciples, they saw the man of Bethesda, that pool of Bethesda. He was waiting there. He's been lame on his feet for 38 years. And it was like whenever the waters would begin to stir, whoever was the first one into that pool would find that their ailments were healed. And this man had been there who knows how long, but just hoping that his lameness would be healed. But he could never be the first one in the pool. And Jesus came by and said, take up thy bed and walk. And instantly this man began to feel strength in his ankles and in his legs, and he was able to get up and walk away. Judas was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Judas was there during the teaching and the preaching. When Jesus was there in the synagogues, were not the people amazed at his teaching of the doctrines of the truth that he was presenting? And we have to come to that point and say yes. And yet the Jews believed not. They chose not to believe that Jesus Christ, with all of these acts, with all of these proofs, with all of these situations that only could have taken place because of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, with all power. That's the only thing that could explain this away. And yet the Jews, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees, the ones that are in this mob, if you will, they chose to believe not for their own purposes. And I have to say the same thing about Judas. There's no way that you could be in the presence of Christ and witness those things without realizing this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. The all-powerful one. And we have our account here this morning. So if you would stand with me. John chapter 18, verse 12. I hope you have that picture in your mind as we read these verses. John chapter 18, verse 12 down through verse 27. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogues and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why ask thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I had spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it, and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we are about to glean from. Father, I ask that your perfect will would be accomplished in this place. Father, I don't know every heart here, only you do, as we consider our Sunday school lesson this morning. Oftentimes we look on the outward appearance. Oftentimes we look at the stature, Father, but you are the one that looks in the heart. We can't look in the heart. There's people today that profess to be Christians, but from the outward appearance, it doesn't necessarily look like that. And we can also say that there are some that do look like that, and yet only you know in the heart those that are your children, those that have received the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of their sin and become the children of God. And so, Father, I pray that If there is one here this morning that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, if there be one here today that is not standing in the place where you would have them to stand, or Lord, the way that they're following you or walking in your ways, Father, if they're not as close to you as they should, I pray that you would use this message, that you would use me, Father, as your personal vessel to present the truth. And Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit might convict and have his perfect will and way in this place today. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So again, we find here in verse 12, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. And so we see this mob, this group of people coming, looking for Jesus, and they're trying to get rid of him. They're trying to stop him from doing what he's been doing, because listen, the Jews here that this portion of scripture is talking about are those that are looked to as the spiritual leaders. They are looked to among the other Jews as the ones to come to when it comes to how is it that we should live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. Well, Jesus has been coming and been preaching the truth. And now you find this multitude, this group of people that are now following after Christ. They're wanting their family members and friends to be healed of their diseases and their sicknesses. They're wanting their lives to be changed. And so now what's happening is the Jews no longer are getting the attention. They're not being looked to for wisdom any longer, but it's Christ. And so things are changing, and so now they're trying to get rid of Jesus so that they can now again be looked to as the spiritual leaders. And so we see in verse 13, they led him away to Annas first. Now Annas was the chief priest. He had been the chief priest for 9 years. And somebody that was elected as the chief priest, that was something that was supposed to be permanent. It wasn't like a term like we would consider with the president. It wasn't going to be, okay, you're going to be the chief priest for 4 years, and then we're going to have another chief priest in the next 4 years. No, when this individual was named the chief priest, they were supposed to be the chief priest until the Lord took him home. Or I should say, when the Lord no longer allowed him to live. And so that was the case, but we see here that Annas was no longer the chief priest. Well, who's the chief priest now? Well, it's Caiaphas. And the reason why Caiaphas was placed in that position was because the Jews were no longer in control. The Romans are now in control of Israel and of Jerusalem. And so the Roman government has now placed Caiaphas in charge. But the Jews still looked at this Annas as the one, because he had always been the chief priest. And so we see this taking place this morning as well. Says in verse 14, now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And so he's talking about Christ. He's talking about Jesus, that for the good of the people, that Jesus needs to die. Because he's a blasphemer. He's claiming to be the Son of God. He's claiming to be the Messiah. But we know that is not true. And again, what they're doing is they're doing nothing more than turning their backs on the truth, because the proof has been there for them. And so we see the situation begin to transpire in verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. And so, again, you have the mob coming. You have Jesus and his disciples. You have the inner circle with Christ. He's praying. He comes back. He finds his disciples asleep. He does that a couple of times. He wakes up the entire group of disciples. Now that the mob is here, he's basically telling them, hey, you can have with me. You can do with me as you want. Just let these disciples of mine go. And we find that everybody has left except for two. We have this individual, Peter, Simon Peter, and we have another disciple. He's the one that would be used of God to write this book. It would be John. Now, John is the one that we see here, at least in verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. So John is inside of the palace with the high priest with Jesus Christ. But we're going to find out that Peter is not there. The reason why he's not there is because we see in the other gospels that he's kind of lagging behind. He's not following that close distance, if you will. You know, there's many accounts, if you will, of Peter and John. And again, they were kind of part of that inner circle of Christ. And so oftentimes we see that they are the ones that are there close by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in that place where Jesus is. And but here in this account, well, look at verse 16. But Peter stood at the door without. So John's in, Peter's without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. So Peter's without, John is within, where Caiaphas or where the high priest is, and where Christ is. So you have two different places, if you will. Have you ever thought about those times that you were just in the wrong place at the wrong time? You know, I was thinking oftentimes some of those amazing videos. Sometimes we like to watch America's Funniest Home Videos, you know, and oftentimes there's that one person that's just in the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, they might catch a golf ball where you're not supposed to catch a golf ball, or it might be a baseball. Then I think of, you know, some of those reporters that will be at the racetrack. And I think about that dirt track that maybe you have the cars that are just coming around the corner and they're all sliding sideways. And you have that camera guy right there at the corner, and maybe somebody with a microphone. And here comes that car coming screaming down the hill, and he turns that wheel, and because of centrifugal force, that car keeps going and just plows right into that individual. And you see that guy go flying or whatever, and it's amazing. You see that individual get up and everybody's running to them. That individual, right, was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And we see here that ultimately Peter is in the wrong place at the wrong time. John is on the inside. Peter is without. And so look at verse 17. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. Peter is one of the inner circle disciples. We find Peter oftentimes with Christ when the other disciples are nowhere to be found. Where are all the other disciples? Well, they have forsaken Christ, just like Christ said that they would. Isn't that what he said? And he did. Jesus Christ is all-knowing. As a matter of fact, if we go back, Jesus told Peter that this very situation was going to take place. Remember, Jesus said, listen, fellas, I'm getting ready to go away. And where I go, you cannot come. But there will be a time later on that you will be able to come. And basically, Peter said, Lord, that's not true. What you're saying is wrong. Because, well, first and foremost, why can't we go with you? Jesus says, later you will. You are going to forsake me, Peter. No, I'm not going to forsake you. And Jesus told him, right? Peter, you are going to forsake me three times. And then you're going to hear the cock crow. You know what was taking place there? Jesus was revealing to Peter something that Peter himself didn't even know. Peter had so much more confidence in himself than the truth of the matter. And so we see this account here. So he denies Jesus Christ in verse 17 for the very first time. And this kind of amazes me. I mean, it does and it doesn't. I mean, what is Peter so afraid of? There's this damsel. There's this woman, this lady that's guarding the door, right? And she is asking him if he's one of the disciples. What is it that this little girl, if you will, could do to Peter? She's just simply asking a question. Peter could have just simply said, yes, I am one of his disciples. But for whatever reason, Peter denies Christ. Look at verse 18. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now, you might oftentimes read a verse like this and not take much into account or don't really think. But think about this. Where has Peter been over the last 3 years? What has Peter experienced over the last 3 years? What has Peter told Jesus Christ that he wouldn't do or what he would do over the last 3 years? And now he has not only denied Christ, but now he finds himself in the presence of those that want Jesus Christ dead. He is warming himself around those that were a part of that mob, that were going after the Christ. And now he is there warming himself. If you see an individual around a particular group, you know, oftentimes you consider them as an associate of that group, right? I mean, if you see a group of individuals, riding Harley Davidsons, and they're all dressed up in that black leather, right? And they've got those big patches on their back, and they're all standing around their bikes, right? If somebody is there in their midst, right, among their bikes and they're dressed the same, don't you think that they are a part of that group? That if you saw them get on their bikes and drive off, that individual must have a bike there and he's going to drive off too, right? And so we have this account where this mob, this group of individuals are warming themselves because it's cold. And where is Peter? He not only denied Christ, but now he is in the very presence of God's enemies. How is it that Peter got himself here? How is it that Peter denied Christ? How is it that Peter is found here in verse 18 in the presence of these individuals? And we have the account here in verse 19 and on where Jesus is being dealt with these individuals. Look at verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why ask thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Jesus is basically saying, why are you asking me this? They weren't asking him, wanting to know the truth. Again, they were trying to trip him up. Oftentimes, they were trying to trap him into saying some things that weren't true so that they could find fault in him. But we're talking about Christ, who is without sin, where there's no guile found in his mouth. He is the perfect sacrifice. And so he's basically telling them, you ask me these questions, but you're not looking for the truth. I've been in the synagogues. I've been preaching. I've been teaching these doctrines. Why are you asking me? Ask all of these that are here. I'm not hiding anything from you. And so, verse 22, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? How dare you talk to the high priest like that? Verse 24, now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Have you ever really considered why? I mean, oftentimes we like to use Peter as an example of what not to be. You know, he's the one that seems to always put his foot in his mouth. He's always the one that missteps or says something that he really shouldn't. And he is oftentimes rebuked. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus was talking to Peter at that very point. And we oftentimes think, hey, you know, Peter's not really one of the good disciples if we were to rank them. But ultimately, Peter was one of the inner circle disciples. So how is it? I want you to get this, because think about it. When Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Right? The disciples were there and they were like, well, some think that you're John the Baptist. Some think that you're Elias. Some think that that you're Jeremiah. Some think that that you are one of the prophets. Yeah, that's what others say, but Jesus asked the disciples, but who do you say that I am? Who was it that spoke up? Thou art the Christ, the only Son of the living God. That was Peter. Peter was the one that was firm in his foundation. He was the one that was confident in Jesus Christ being the Messiah. Who was it when Jesus was walking on the water in the midst of that storm, and they thought that it was a spirit, and Jesus said, fear not, it's I. And it was Peter. Lord, would you invite me to come out there with you? And what did Peter do? He stepped out on that water. There wasn't another disciple that stepped out on the water having complete faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how is it that this inner circle disciple by the name of Peter can be so confident in Christ and then find himself denying him over and over and over again, and then yoking himself or standing with those that are contrary to the very God that we all serve? How can an individual do that? How did God know that he would do that? Because God knows man better than we do. And just as Peter can do that, you and I can do that just as easily. And if we're honest with each other, we can probably think right now those times when I denied my Lord. What is it that brings a person that is one moment that close with the Savior, and then the next you are denying him? Well, it goes back to where we find all the others forsaking Christ, and yet we have Peter and John following. John is right there with the Christ. He's right there inside with the chief priest and Jesus. But Peter is where? Without. When Peter was following after the mob, where was Peter specifically? The other accounts of the gospel say that he was following afar off. That's the answer. He's following afar off. He's not close like he should be, like John was. So the very first thing is we see that Peter was following afar off. So let me ask you, if you claim to be a child of God, if you're claiming to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are a pupil, you're a student, you're one that sits under the preaching of God's word, and you're one that has personal devotions, and you're asking the Lord to speak to you on a daily basis, let me ask you, where are you in your walk with Christ? Are you close? Or if you're honest with yourself, you're following afar off. How does a person follow afar off? It always comes down to the basics. How are you with your Bible reading? Where are you when it comes to personal devotions? How much dust is on your Bible? Because if we're not in the Word of God on a daily basis, you are right where Peter is. You're following afar off. We have to be in the Word of God on a daily basis. We have to allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us on a daily basis, on an hourly basis. You know, I do my personal devotions in the morning, and then I do some reading at night, and then I rely on the leadership of the Holy Spirit during the day. But you know what? Jesus speaks to me throughout the day, and I have to allow him to lead and to speak to me on an hourly basis. If I'm not in the Word of God, then I'm where Peter is. And I can easily find myself denying him and not doing what he would have me to do. Where are you in your prayer life? He speaks to us through his word, but we speak to him in prayer. So if you are not regularly praying, if you're not one that prays without ceasing, you are where Peter is right here. You're following afar off. And that's just the beginning. So Peter's following afar off, and then we find him without. John's within, Peter's without. And we can find ourselves without too. Without of the house of God. Talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. Jesus Christ, right, died for the individual, yes, but he died for the church. Paul, right, told the church, told men, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If Christ died for the church, don't you think that he loves the church? Absolutely. What is the church? It's the body of Christ, made up of members, made up of baptized believers. If you're a baptized believer today, then you are a member of the body of Christ. And if you are a member of the body of Christ, when the body meets together on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday, and when the body of Christ meets for church visitation, or when the body meets for a revival meeting or a missions conference or whatever the case might be, when the body comes together and you're not here, you're without. You're without. And you are where we find Peter here. Oftentimes we don't like to hear these things, but it's for our good. The Word of God is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. And sometimes we need to experience some cutting in our life. You know, when there's disease in the body, sometimes that disease has to be cut out for the health of the body. Is that not true? And that's what the Word of God does. When there's a diseased part of the body, our own body, oftentimes it's the heart. We have a heart condition. You know, when an individual has a heart problem, oftentimes they'll go in and they'll do a bypass to make sure that blood flows in the heart correctly, so that the health can, so that the body can operate. So that the heart can operate well for the sake of the body, right? And so oftentimes, we need to be cut on a little bit by the Word of God. And so I believe that that's what's taking place here today, is that God is, hey, this is nothing new. I'm not revealing something new under the sun. Oftentimes, we just have to be reminded that if we want to be where Christ wants us to be, then we need to be walking close to Him. We need to be following close to Him. We don't need to be following afar off. We don't need to be finding ourselves without the church, without side of the church. Listen, the church is there to help us to mature and to grow and to encourage one another and to fellowship, to be a blessing. The church is a place where we get to minister to others. See, oftentimes people look at the church in the wrong way. It's not what the church can do for me. It's what I can do in the church to be a blessing. Listen, the church was built, right? For what? To be a witness. The Great Commission was given to the church. It wasn't given to the individual. It was given to the church. And the church is supposed to be involved in missions. Missions here locally, witnessing, reaching those that are lost and undone on their way to hell, and reaching those that are abroad. That's the commission. That's the job of the church. The church is also to be edifying the Lord, bringing honor and glory to Him. Everything done in the church should be done decently and in order. It should be done in a way that doesn't bring honor and glory to us. Everything done in the church should be bringing Him honor and glory. That's what the church is for. That's why you're here this morning. To be a blessing to one another, to grow and to be matured, to be encouraged, and then to encourage others. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So where are you today in your walk? If you're not following close by, let me encourage you to rededicate your life to walk closer to the Lord. If you find yourself here recently being outside of the church, been very sporadic when it comes to your attendance, let me encourage you, get in. Don't stay without. Be where the Lord wants you to be. Be used of God. So that's the question today. Where are you today? Because the Lord wants you in. The Lord wants you close by. The Lord wants your life to be honoring and glorifying to Him. And we can't do that if we're denying Him, if we're forsaking Him. So where are you today? There might be one here today that doesn't even know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. our world today would like to teach or to say that, hey, as long as you believe in God, that because he's a loving God, that you'll ultimately find your way in heaven when you die. That's not what the Bible teaches. If we could earn our way to heaven, then Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to come to this earth and die on the cross of Calvary. We have to be born, just like my children have to be born into the Langley family. If you want to be one of God's children, you have to be born into the family of God. And the only way that can take place is believing, yes. But belief is not just believing in the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Belief is putting your faith and trust in what he did on the cross of Calvary. And when you do that, the Word of God says without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so there has to be that turning from our ways and turning to God. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means, in that one little verse, that means that you are turning from your ways and you're turning to God. And you're placing your faith and trust in the Lord to be your Savior, to be your Master. And so if there hasn't been a time in your life where you can honestly say, I've called upon the name of the Lord to be my Lord and Savior. If there's never been a time in your life that you've done that, or let's put it this way. If there's been times in your life that you've struggled, or maybe you're struggling now, you don't have that 100% confidence that, hey, if I were to die today, I know that I'd be face to face with Christ. If you don't have that confidence, then you need to have that confidence. And I'm not trying to cause doubt or anything like that here this morning. But listen, it's easy. Jesus Christ made it so easy. All he says is, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is for whosoever is here this morning. So if you're not sure that you're saved, if you're not sure you're a born-again Christian, then why don't you have that taken care of today as well? So, are you saved? And if you are, then where is your walk today? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for your word and the truth that we find in it. We thank you for the account here with Peter following afar off and finding himself without. And Lord, those are the items, the elements of the formulation, the formula, if you will, that causes a person to deny or to forsake you. And so, Father, I know in my own life that there's been many times where the Holy Spirit has told me to do something and I said no. Father, there's been many times in my life where I've done things in the flesh, knowing that the Spirit of God is directing me in the complete opposite direction. And so, Father, I personally ask that you would forgive me for not being where I should be. Father, I pray that